John chapter 15. It's like a Bible Uber kind of thing. Right? Okay, John 15, we're going to start in verse 12. This is my commandment. That you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants. This is very interesting. For a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I've made known to you. God, we ask you to bless this message, this time this morning, and pray you help us to learn this subject today. In Christ's name, amen. A couple of things here right off that I want to draw your attention to, just to get you thinking a little bit here. And the first verse, he says, this is my commandment, singular. This is not, you're not going to get a brand new set of 10, another Decalogue from Jesus. He's going to sum everything up with one. And he's going to say, love one another as I have loved you. And that's a little bit different. But suffice it to say, that's the focus. And then he makes this incredible statement. So you're not going to find love anywhere else as great as this. That when someone lays down his life for his friend, you're not going to find love greater on the Hallmark Channel. You're not going to find love greater than this at the bar or on the, you know, Christian Mingle or Tingle or whatever it's called. Yeah, you're not going to find it, you know, looking for love in all the wrong places, right? Here's Jesus, he says, here's where you're going to find the greatest expression of love in the laying down of one's life for his friends. I'm going to lay your life down right now. No, just, laying down. You know what I say, man, with the way these signals are, if you can get a signal, make your call. That's what I feel about it. You know, no greater love. This is it. This is where you'll see the greatest love ever. In the laying down of one's life for a friend. And then Jesus goes on and says this, no longer do I call you servants. Because there is a transition happening. And we're transitioning now from the law to grace. And some people struggle with this transition. They struggle with the relationship that we have with Christ under the law, which as a Gentile we never had, but the relationship, the appearance of this legalistic approach of I'm going to earn my way with God and I'm going to avoid punishment. Somehow with God. And either way, that's legalism. Remember, we've described this, and I keep describing it to you because I don't think we will fully understand it until we go home to be with Christ. And that's this. Legalistic relationship is one that's based on reward or punishment. In other words, if I think that I can earn my way or earn favor with God through my behavior, that's wrong on one side. And if I think I can avoid punishment with God through good behavior, that's wrong on the other side. Because remember, we were to be punished. We were to be we were dead in trespasses and sins before we could ever do anything good or bad, number one. And number two, we don't earn our way to God because it's by grace we're saved, not by what? Pretty simple, isn't it? But Christians fall back into that. We say, we're saved by grace, but boy, if you're going to follow God, this is how you're going to have to do it. And they forget, we don't follow God as servants this way. Under a legalistic pattern, we serve God. But we don't have a servant, a slave-master relationship with Him anymore. Jesus says now, under grace, I call you friends. And a great love, and I think this is interesting because I never saw it like this, and I hope you've, maybe this is something you've never seen before. He's actually suggesting that the disciple now is actually going to love one another and lay down their life for one another. But I believe also Jesus saying, I don't call you servants but friends. And that means not only will I lay down my life for you, but I would expect that you might lay down your life for me. And many of these disciples did lay down their life for Christ. And you don't lay down your life for someone that you're just a servant for. Right? If I feel like a slave under some reward and punishment system, it's very unlikely I'm going to lay down my life for my master. But if I see Christ and understand my friendship with Christ through His love for me, that He loved me first, and that I'm not under the law anymore, but I'm under grace, and I've been salvaged by a loving, gracious God through no effort of my own, it's very likely I'll lay down my life in measures to God, for God. Maybe I'll lay down my life because He calls me to give up some of my time, and I lay down my life that way. Maybe He'll call me to give some of my wealth, and I will lay down my life in that way. Maybe He'll call me to relocate, and I may have to lay my life down that way. Maybe He'll call me to serve somebody I don't want to serve, love somebody I don't want to love, go somewhere I don't want to go, and do something I don't want to do. But that's laying down one's life. And what we have today in Christianity is this crossless Christianity, this bloodless Christianity, where the cross isn't preached, where we're not told, listen, you may have to lay down your life at some point. And by the way, you'll have to lay it down on a daily basis. Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. But the cross of the Christian is not some luxurious life that is just pick and choose. The word volunteerism was used today. I hate that word. I hate volunteer. You know what a volunteer is? Volunteer is someone who makes the decision to serve without compulsion. Okay, that's good. But you know what? I would rather lay my life down for someone I love. Because a volunteer can stop volunteering. But someone who loves can't stop loving. Doesn't want to stop loving. But I understand why it's used. The servant under their relationship is under contract or agreement. A friend, this is describing a new relationship. Not a transactional relationship, but a transformational relationship. Listen to those two different words. This is a key part of what I want to talk about. Not a transactional relationship. You know, a transformational relationship. There's a difference, isn't there? I have a transactional relationship with my bank. I have a transactional relationship with my insurance company. I have a transactional relationship where there is a contract involved and a transaction involved in a transaction. You know what happens? A lot of people have those kind of relationships with one another. You know what that's like? I have a relationship with someone I get something from, and as long as I keep getting something from them and they keep getting something from me, that relationship will stay intact. That's a transactional relationship. My uncle used to say, one hand washes the other. What was the other phrase? Anybody know the other phrase? You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Right? He said, what in the world does that mean, Baxter? It means if I give something to you, you give something to me, we keep each other happy. Right? Do you know how many marriages are transactional like that? Is your marriage a transactional marriage or is it a transformational marriage? It's a big difference. You know, I was thinking about this morning. There's a Proverbs 19. I hope this is the right place. I'm going to send you on a wild goose chase now. Proverbs 19. Four. Proverbs 19:4. Wealth makes many friends. That was brought up this morning in Sunday school. Wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend. No greater example of that can be found in Luke chapter 15 when the prodigal son leaves his home with a pocket full of cash. He's surrounded by friends. Right? Surrounded by him. They are all there. And then he joins. He is connected. He is popular. He's the talk of the town, the toast of the town. He is the, what do they call it with the party? The life of the party. He is it, right? And then he loses his money. Now, I want you to notice the number of people around him when he had money and how many people took the journey back to his father's house with him when he was broken and had nothing. Say it with me. None. Zero. Let me just say this. Many times when you are walking towards God, you will do so alone. And it often that's a test. It's a test of your resolve. Jeez, where'd everybody go? I remember that. I had the business back in the 80s and we're 15 people working for him, and then we got in a little trouble with the IRS. And then, you know, you look around and say, geez, where'd everybody go? Where is everybody? And you start walking back to God. You say, okay, God, I want to be accountable. I want to have someone in my life. And God brought people around that I had true friendships with. After that, they were true friendships. Because those friends that were around that prodigal were not true friends, were they? Why? Because what was missing? What was missing? No greater love than this. They weren't laying down their life for him. They were parasites. They were, what do we call them? Blood-sucking parasites is what they were, right? The transactional friends that the world is loaded with. Loaded with. Say it with me. Loaded. It's loaded with transactional friends. You will never be at a loss for transactional friends. Check your Facebook page. For those of you who are still using Facebook. You'll have all thousands. You want to know how you have a true friend, though? Put a post on there that you need help moving. You'll get 3 likes and 1 share. If anybody else wants to help him, here it is, right? You want to see how many transactional friends you have? Buy a pickup truck. Oh, the transactional friends come out of the woodwork. Hit the lottery. Hit the lottery. They come out of the woodwork. I read one thing, was it about a week ago? You had mentioned something, so I looked up some stuff. I read one thing about this guy won, I think it was like, I don't know, $50,000 a week for life or whatever, some astronomical number like that. He literally had thousands of new cousins he'd never met before. Said, the number of relatives that came out of the woodwork, they came out of the trees, out of campers, out of the woods, out of caves. They came out of everywhere, this guy. Transactional relationships. So the challenge is don't be a transactional friend. You know how I know that I'm a transactional friend? I know I'm a transactional friend when I get mad at people for not helping me. I'm transactional. I'm being very transactional when I do that. And by the way, how many of you do that? Put your hand up. Come on. The rest of you are liars. But you're transactional liars, so. Right? We're all like that. We get, why would they help me? I'm being transactional at that point. I'm expecting something from someone. Well, don't I have a right to expect something from my friends? No. No greater love is this than when you lay down your life. For your friend. And I don't think there's going to be many of them. Can I be honest with you? You read on here. It says, chapter 19 of Proverbs, many entreat the favor of nobility, but every man is a friend, and every man is a friend who gives gifts. You know, as long as you're giving it away, you'll have a lot of friends. Then now when that stops, that's it. But you can read in many of these Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 17, a friend loves at all times. 17:17, a brother is born for adversity. When a real friend, when real friendship kicks in, it's usually when there's trouble. A friend sticks closer than a brother, Proverbs 18:24. And a friend loves at all times, Proverbs 17:17. My friend Phil Mawaka wrote a book on friendship, a little booklet, and he said this, a friend is someone who, without, now listen very carefully to this, this is beautiful, without seeking to change you, imparts his life to you through the gift of friendship. Without trying to change you. Because I'd like to help you if you would change. I'm being transactional when I do that. What's transformational love? Transformational friendship is when I don't seek to get something from you, but I seek to give something to you. When instead of trying to get, I become generous in my friendship with you. And it doesn't necessarily mean material things, although at times that may there may be a call to do that. But when I'm willing to impart my life to someone who's maybe having a rough time of it, and by the way, when people are having a rough time, they're not always at their best, demeanor. Right? Oftentimes when your friend needs you the most, he's going to be acting the worst. Hello? Right? Sometimes when your wife needs you the most, she's going to be acting the worst. When your husband needs you the most, he's going to be acting the worst. When your friend is at his or her greatest point of need, they're not going to be the most pleasant. That's when they need you to impart something the most. That's when Jesus in you and I pours out. And we go to God and we find a way to love from an unending source who is God himself in us. And we go to that well and we find a way to love. I want you to turn to 1 Samuel 18. I couldn't think of a better example of friendship than expressed between these two fellows. 1 Samuel 18. David and Saul are having a conversation, and it says when he finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. This means that Jonathan had such great interest in David's well-being that he would put David's well-being above his own. There are some liberal organizations that treat this verse as though David and Saul were homosexuals. They were not. I can promise you that. Look at David's history with women, and you'll see he did not have homosexual tendencies. Read the Bible. He was a pig at times, but he certainly was not gay. So anyway, Jonathan and David were knit together. Think of that for a minute. This is the only time you really see this in the Old Testament. Two people. Now, in the church, the Bible says that we are fitly framed, right? We're also joined together in Philippians? Ephesians, maybe? Fitly framed and joined together. Every joint supplies, knit together. Someone will find it and shout it out in a minute. It's Ephesians, okay. I was in the right neighborhood, just don't have the address. So the knitting together, you don't see that anywhere else in the Old Testament. It's the first time you see it. And the last time you see people being knit together, that's the intensity and the gift God gave these two. And I believe this is true. I believe that God creates friendships. God brings people together. And you won't be knit together this way unless God knits you together with somebody. And the ones that you're not knit together with, those relationships will be tested. And they can be special, but they're not going to be at this level. And I can tell you, God does not give many lifelong friends. God does not give you many Jonathans or Davids. And sometimes when God takes them, he does not replace them. And that was your Jonathan, and that was your David. I hope you enjoyed it. And you still gain from it, even after they're gone. David still gained from his relationship with Jonathan, even after Jonathan died. David was still expressing the covenant love that he had with Jonathan to Jonathan's family. Pretty amazing. That's the impact that this man had on David. And David didn't always deserve it. But apart from salvation, God gave David the greatest gift he could ever have. The true friend. As this goes on, it says, and Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Verse 3 says, then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan took off his robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to the sword and the bow and his belt. Now, let me ask you a question. Why do you think Jonathan did that? Who was in line to be the next king? Jonathan. Jonathan recognized the gift God gave to David. Jonathan saw David's anointing. Remember when Samuel laid his hands and poured the oil over David's head and picked him out of a lineup? Right? That's what it was. He picked him out of the lineup at Jesse's house, right? Actually, he wasn't even in the lineup. You got any others? Something's missing here. These 10, yeah. Who else? What else you got? Well, I didn't even bother to bring him in. He's out in the field. His name is David. Go get him. He's the next king. And then the word of God says that God does not look at the outward like men do, but God looks at the heart, right? Jonathan saw David's heart the same way God did. That is a friend. When you can see someone's heart, every one of us has things that would make each other recoil. Every one of us has aspects of our personality that we prefer, that others would prefer did not exist. Right? Some are a little too cold and prickly. Some are a little too warm and fuzzy. Nobody's really just right, you know. Nobody's porridge is exact right temperature, let's put it that way, right? Everybody is a little bit off. Everybody is sinful. Everybody's selfish. We all have those issues, right? But when you look past those things and see that person's heart, when God gives you a vision of another person's heart, and you can love that person because of what you see behind all the exteriors, behind all the weaknesses, behind the facade, intentional or not, you see that like David's, like Jonathan saw that in David. Jonathan surrendered his role as the future king and gave, literally handed David his future. He handed David his destiny. He handed David the power over his life. He laid down his life for David. Friendship requires mercy. Don't you think? Because we're all sinners. All of your friends are sinners. If you didn't know that. And all of your friends' friends are sinners too, if you get what I mean by that. Friendship requires mercy. When the Corinthian man was expelled from the church because of his bad behavior, Paul said the punishment was sufficient by the majority. Now, on the contrary, you ought to forgive and comfort him, lest rather such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. In other words, oftentimes when our friends have fallen away, or our friends have hurt themselves, or maybe even hurt others, when they are at a place where they're being restored to fellowship, we must not withhold mercy. What if they repeat the offense again? Is that your problem? Let me ask you a question. Isn't your friend God's problem? Hello? Aren't they? You know, forgiveness needs to be immediate. I understand trust is built over time. We're not talking about that right now. We're talking about mercy and forgiveness. What if my friend mistakes my mercy for weakness? So? Then they made a mistake, didn't they? Does that mean you have to change your mercy to hardness? Because you're afraid people are going to think you're weak? Your friend's going to think you're weak? Because you're not, well, I got to stand my ground. Okay. I'm glad God didn't do that with us. God's been merciful to me. Here's four verses and four principles, all right? God's been merciful to me. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. Let's read it. God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love where he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Wow. When we were dead, he did that. Made us alive, and then did all that other stuff. Did you make yourself alive, by the way? How many of you made yourself alive? Nobody made yourself alive. You believed, and he made you alive. That's mercy. The mercy of God. God's been merciful to me. No question about it, right? Second, number two, God is looking for mercy in my life. Micah 6:8. To do justly, love, mercy, and to walk humbly. These are the things the Lord requires of me. In other words, I'm looking for this. God has an expectation in our life right now that we will do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. Micah 6:8, right? Do justly. Do the right thing. do the right thing. But then to love mercy when you do it. And then to walk humbly after you do it. But to love mercy. Do your friends think you love mercy? If I went around and asked your friends, they say, and I just said, let me ask you a question about Larry. You think Larry loves mercy? I know people say about Larry, Larry loves mercy. He's been given a ton of it, and he gives a ton of it away. He gives it away like candy. Have some mercy. Love mercy. Amen? Here's another thing. Number three, you're going to need mercy in the future. Probably later today. James 2:13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You're going to need mercy. Because the opposite of mercy is judgment. The opposite of mercy is passing sentence and then executing the sentence. Mercy releases the sentence and then executes love and then executes forgiveness. You're going to need it. Number four, I like this one in Proverbs 14:21. Mercy causes happiness. Proverbs 14:21. He who despises his neighbor sins. But he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. He who has mercy, happy is he. Some of the most miserable people I know are miserable because they don't show mercy to anybody. They just get more and more, they get more and more judgmental, more and more cynical, and they get more and more miserable. The problem isn't that their life is hard. I worked with somebody for years, miserable, and was cynical of everyone and everything, every phone call, every interaction, everything. Cynical. She was miserable. She had a decent life. What the problem was is she didn't know how to show mercy. Because mercy makes you happy. You know why? Because it resolves whatever conflict there is. You want to get past the conflict? Show mercy. You'll personally get past it. The other person may not. They may stay trapped there. In the interest of full disclosure, not everyone always responds to mercy. Menzel told me a story, told a few people a story. I remember one time he said there was this conflict with somebody, and he went in and he said, hey, I just wanted to apologize and say I really want to be sued. The guy said, what are you up to? He was suspicious of his mercy, and I'll tell you why I was suspicious, because he probably never sees mercy like that. He never saw someone bringing mercy to something. And by the way, when you apologize, that's also bringing mercy. Because you're trying to free the other person from judgment too. You're trying to bring bring Jesus Christ into a situation. You recognize that someone sinned, happened to be you. And you go and you say, I'm sorry. My bad. This is what I did. It was wrong. I know it hurt you. Please forgive me. That's also showing mercy. And that's showing mercy to you and the other person. But mercy causes happiness. Here's a few little tips I want to give you guys. Number one, I'm just going to read some of these verses. A bunch of these are Proverbs, right? I'm going to read the proverb, and you can surmise your own point from it, but I'll tell you what I think. Proverbs 12:26, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Choose your friends wisely, carefully. My mother used to say that to me all the time. Choose your friends wisely. Do you choose your friends? If you're the kind of person who just likes people, sometimes you just get a lot of people around you. You're going to choose your friends wisely. Friends will have an influence on you. Friends, in this verse, friends can really mess you up if you pick the wrong ones. Here's how you recognize the wrong ones, too. Proverbs 16:28. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. Gossips, slanderers. By the way, walk away from friends you have who like to gossip. Walk away from them. They start, you say, ciao, and you turn your back like this, and you walk away. Those are the worst kind of people to associate with. You want to show them mercy? Walk away. And then when they say, why are you walking away? You turn back and you say, I'm walking away from you because you are a slanderer and a gossip. And you tell them very honestly, I love you, but you are a slanderer and a gossip, and you are a troublemaker, and you stir up problems for people. And until you correct that, we are going to spend very little time together. Well, boy, that's really harsh, Pastor. Well, Proverbs 27, verse 5 says, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Wouldn't you say? Better if the rebuke is out in the open, just a real simple rebuke. Remember, I read this interaction, then I saw it in a special. It was a conversation between John Adams and Ben Franklin. And Adams says, I feel like I'm hated in this town of Philadelphia. And Franklin says, go gently. He says, you insulted Mr. whatever his name was. And you did it in public. And he said, well, do you not believe in speaking your mind? And Franklin said something like, I'm very much against it. He said, the speaking one's mind openly is the cause of much of man's misery. And then he said, would you rather I insulted him privately? He says, perfectly acceptable. When you insult someone privately, they may thank you for it. But when you do it publicly, they tend to think you're serious. It's an interesting interaction. Open rebuke, but do it privately. Go to someone alone, like the Bible says, and say what you need to say. Iron sharpens iron. Proverbs 27, verse 9. Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. There's nothing like when you're down, when you're beat up, when you're troubled, when you're sorrowful, when you're tired, when you're mentally exhausted, when you can go to a true friend and they're going to speak the word to you and they're going to do it with mercy. Isn't that nice when that happens? You get good godly counsel? That's nice. That's what's really nice. Not this placating, oh, poor baby, you know. The world's against you. How bad the big bad world is against you. A friend who just will tell you the truth, say, you know what? Here's what the Word of God would say. That's comfort. Proverbs 25:17. Is a little warning. Seldom set your foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. Right? After 3 days, fish and visitors stink. Seldom set your foot in your friend's house. Don't become familiar. Don't take for granted a friendship. Right? Be respectful. Maintain respect and dignity. Be comfortable, but maintain respect and dignity. no greater love than to lay down your life for your friends. That means your preferences. That means your resources, your time. And Christ would have us do that for him. But you're going to realize as you grow in the Lord, many of your friends were transactional. And they kind of fall off in time. They don't show up. They're not there when you need them. I tell you, I could... every time I think of my buddy, I have one friend. He's been at every single pain, every sorrow, every grief, every happy moment, he has been there. I led him to Christ many years ago. But he's one of those guys that I don't see him all the time, but he is a true, true friend. He's a true friend. And many of you are true friends too, by the way. Absolutely. But it's amazing to think that you should be there for your friend in their time of grief, that you should be there when they're happy. You should be there. But see, the world doesn't understand that. You know, ask someone who has a great loss. The people they thought were their friends can't even be around them. They don't know how to handle the loss. So they're not true friends at that point. They try, but they can't. And when the great celebrations happen, your true friends will be there, but they'll be there for the right reasons. They'll be there to share your joy, not to take from you what you're offering in that moment of celebration. Do you understand what I mean by that? They're not transactional. They're transformational. And to be a transformational friend, Pastor Mwaka got it right. Without seeking to change them, you impart your life through the gift of friendship. Father, bless our time today. We thank you for these scripture verses and for these principles and ask that you would bless our fellowship. Help us to be the kind of friend that would bring you glory and honor, the kind of friend that would transform people's lives by just being there with mercy, with a generous spirit, a generous heart. And to love at all times. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.